Well, good evening. Afternoon. Maybe I'm wishing it was evening. I sort of kidded with the kids a few minutes ago, and I said, I saw a few yawns this morning. And I said, I can understand that. And they start yawning as soon as I say that. And I said, I know you're a little tired, but they, again, I cannot emphasize what a great group of young people and that we have here at Overland. And I might as well go and say that some of you old folks, not bad either. So we're glad that, we're glad that we have each other. It makes life here upon this earth a little bit better because we have each other, and that we can encourage each other, build each other up, be there when things are good, be there when things are down. But again, keeping forever. And I think we need to emphasize this from time to time. A lot of times we'll say things about ourselves and how good we perceive ourselves to be. But without the goodness of God, we could be nothing. You know what I'm talking about? That we need to let it be known that it's about God, and that it is God, and because of God and who He is and what He has done, that we're able to be what we can be. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be what we need to be. And if we don't lose sight of that, then everything else will be okay. But just keep remembering that thing I can or cannot do in reference to all of us, that it's because He has blessed us with the opportunity to be the things that we can be. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I want to talk about a subject we don't talk about too often. If you've looked at the bulletin, you know what it's going to be. But if you haven't looked at the bulletin, you don't know what it's going to be. I hope you pick up the bulletin so that you can know what's going on, and not only about what sermons are going to be preached, but those who are in need of our prayers and encouragement and things like that. We're going to talk about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ Himself. Let's read beginning in Matthew 17, and there, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up on a mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. That's a beautiful rendition of an event that happened in the life of Jesus. Again, like I said, I don't know, I've been around a day or two, and I don't know that I've heard over 1 or 2 lessons on the subject of the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, needless to say, when we're studying the book itself, that we touch on it, that we deal with it. But as a whole, very seldom, at least in my lifetime, and it'd be interesting to know how many you have heard, very seldom to hear anyone just take that particular passage and deal with this particular thought as we think about it. You know, even after 2,000 years of this event having happened, it still brings a marvelous wonder to our hearts and our minds as we think about what that must have been like. To be standing there on the mountain and being able to witness and see 3 great individuals being together. First of all, the Son of God, and then Moses and Elijah. 3 worthies, the Lord being number 1, needless to say. But yet, the other 2 having so much to do with our knowledge and understanding of who God is and what God has done at different and various times. It is interesting that something else had happened prior to this transfiguration. And that is, Jesus had just accumulated the apostles back together again, or they're back together again. And they've been out of what was called the limited commission. And he asked them after they got back, who do men say that I am? And they began to say who it was that people thought that he was, as you look at verse 14 in chapter 16. And they say, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets. This is what we heard when we were out preaching this message that you sent us out to teach. But then he said a very important thing, or asked an important question, and that is, but who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And I think from time to time that you and I need to ask ourselves the question, just who is this Jesus that I'm following? Who is this one that was transfigured in chapter 17? What is his relationship to me? Or rather, what is my relationship to him? Because that's the important thing. My relationship with him. How do I stand in his presence? And so he said, who do you say I am? And Peter acknowledged in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everyone who has, at least in my presence, everyone who has obeyed the gospel in my presence, I've asked this question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And you know, it's interesting as people proclaim their faith in Jesus. Yes, I believe that he is the Christ. And as you continue to look at that particular area, in verse 17, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And because of what you just said, Peter, upon that statement that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And the Hadean realm is not going to prevent it. Nothing is going to be able to stop it. Then he goes on and talks about his kingdom. But there's something else that he did. Not only did Peter confess faith, but Jesus, in verse 21, predicted his death. From that time, Jesus began to show to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day, as he prepares these individuals who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, I got to tell you something. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. That must have been something hard to hear on those who were his disciples. Men that he had walked with, to hear somebody say, you need to understand, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. They're going to put me to death. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus said this about his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What Jesus is saying is, now, I'm telling you, I'm about to go away, I'm going to be killed, but I want you to know there's something that I expect of you. Lord, what do you expect of me? What's going to happen? And Jesus said, I want you to follow your cross. Whatever it is in your life that comes up, I want you to take it up and follow me. Why? Because where I am, there you can be. Then he goes on in verse 26 and says, for what will it profit a man? Here he's speaking to devoted men of the faith, those who have been following him. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, he's just acknowledged, yes, I am the Christ. Here's the keys of the kingdom that's going to be opened up. Peter, you get to open it up. But I'm telling you that upon the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of God, you're going to open that kingdom up. You're going to open the church up. Then after their dedication, in verse 28, he said, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. God declares His kingdom. Those of you who are here right now, you're going to see the kingdom come. You're going to see it come even with power in other passages. Now, it's 6 days later, after He said all of that, declaring He, yes, is the Christ, telling them that they're going to open up the kingdom, and telling them to take up their cross and do what needs to be done. Now that even, I think, in the context that some are probably going to lose their life over it. But He said, let me tell you, there's some of you that are standing right now that are going to see My kingdom come. And it came. It's what they had proclaimed. It's what they had been looking for. There's some here right now that's going to see My kingdom come before you die. What a source of encouragement. And then He goes and is transfigured. I'm going to die. But then He's transfigured right there before them. And death is a part of God's plan for eternal salvation. He's making this statement about a year before His death, actually. Somewhere in that general time frame. I'm going to die. They've got the Lord around them about another year. But what is interesting is that death is also a part of our salvation. How can death be a part of our salvation? As Jesus died for our sins, we're going to die to our sins. In other words, we're going to die and be buried and resurrected. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I've got to die to my sins. I've got to say, I no longer own You. I no longer glorify in You. Lord, forgive me. So death plays a part in our eternal life. In this transfiguration, there are many things, if we will take the time and look at them, many things that will help us and comfort us as we still walk here upon this earth. And the question that I would ask Peter, what happened on that mountain? Peter, tell me exactly what you saw. I wasn't there. I didn't get to see this transfiguration. Peter, what did you see? What happened on the mountain? The first thing, he saw Jesus transformed. Jesus was with Peter, James, and John, what often is called by many the inner circle. Why did the Lord choose these three out of the 12? I have no earthly idea. Speculation, but that wouldn't help you any. But He chose those men. Hey, if you and I had been one of the 12, are you with me? If you and I had been one of the 12, would we have been chosen? I'm not saying in arrogance or pride or anything else, but would He have chosen us to be a part of that group of three or four men that He seemed to always be around? They were with Jesus when He raised Jairus' daughter. They were with Jesus when He entered the Garden of Gethsemane. And now they are with Him as He climbs the mountain to pray. Look at Luke chapter 9 and there verse 28, another account of this particular event taking place. In Luke 9 and 28 it says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that He took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. We talked about the importance of prayer this morning. And not binding the hands of the Lord. And when we don't pray, then that's really what we do. Jesus understood the importance of talking to the Father. And if the Son understood the importance of talking to the Father, then so should we. Jesus had just talked about His death. And it's after He has talked about His death that it tells us that He is transfigured. And this term transfigured comes from the Greek word that our English word metamorphosis comes from. A definite change that has taken place. It means to change into another form, to transform, to transfigure. Christ's appearance was changed. They could see this change taking place. It was that which was on the outside that they could see. And I'm convinced it's because of what he really was on the inside. Who he really was on the inside. That he is Almighty. He is the Son of God. Our Lord's glory was reflected. It was radiating as Peter, James, and John looked upon the scene. Again, it says, his face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. Now, is there something that I can learn from that? We talked about it a little bit this morning. And I think what I can learn from that is that I too must be transformed. Is there any difference in you? Is there any difference in me? We read from Romans chapter 12, and I want to go back there again and read it even this afternoon. Romans 12 and verse 2 in particular, Romans 12 and 2, that says, and do not be conformed. Don't look like everybody else that is in the world. Be different because of who you are and who you've come in contact with. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I said attitude this morning. Change one's attitude from the attitude of the world to the attitude of that which a Christian would have. Be transformed. So we are transformed today. But you know what I'm really looking forward to? Being transfigured later. Look, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, in there verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Transform me! Transform now. Living a godly life. Letting the light shine. All those around about you. And then being transformed later into the image and the glory of Christ. Doesn't that tell you a whole lot? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be where the Lord is. I want that transformation. But the only way that I can be transformed later is to be transformed now. How we doing? How's your transformation this Sunday afternoon? October the 11th, 2015. How are you? Somebody might say, David, I'm not doing that well. I really need some help where I am right now. I want to be transformed later, but I'm having trouble with this transformation now. Well, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ help you in that transformation now. Let them get you over, some people say, get you over the hump. Let people see that you want that transformation. I think one of the great joys is in realizing that we have that transformation now and coming. But something else we see is that Jesus was with Moses and Elijah. Moses was the great lawgiver in the Old Testament. The law came by Moses, John 1, 17. Moses had a mountaintop experience in delivering the people from bondage. He went up on the mountain and received the law from God. But also because of sin he couldn't go in, but God allowed him to see over into the promised land. I've often wondered what Moses thought. So near, but so far. But then Moses was carried away in a very special way by the messengers of God and buried. Then you have Elijah, who was the great prophet of the Old Testament. He was a speaker for the mouthpiece of God, that is, as he warned the people in all different areas. He had the mountaintop experience himself, Mount Carmel. As he showed the people how awesome God is. He was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. So you've got Moses and Elijah and the Son of God all transfigured there. And it's interesting, you know what their discussion was about? Do you know what they were talking about? Somebody said, oh, no, I can't say that I remember what they were discussing. Look at verse 31 of Luke 9. It tells us exactly part of the discussion. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. These three, together, on the Lord's mountain experience, talking about his decease. The term decease, simply from the Greek word, is exodus. He's about to leave. Mackenzie, you're going to be dealing a lot of that, dealing with the people at the funeral home. Their loved ones have exited. They have left the body. They have moved on. Jesus' exodus would bring about not only his going back to the Father, but also would give us a chance later to have that same glorification that he received. Jesus was going to lead his people out of captivity, but it was going to take his exodus. It was going to take his death. I saw Jesus, is what Peter would say. I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus transformed. But he also tells us in the text that he heard a voice. He was excited to see Moses and Elijah and Christ. You know, I see from time to time people come in who haven't been here for a while, and I see how they really appreciate seeing the folks that are now here, or we enjoy seeing them. Lillian's son is with us today. We're glad to see you. We're glad you're here. No, Mama was a lot happier than we are, but we're glad that you're here. As well as anybody that wants to come and worship and learn, and then be obedient so that they can be transformed. And sometimes we get a little ahead of ourselves. We're talking about Peter being impetuous. And he was so overwhelmed in what he saw and what he had heard, he said, let us build three tabernacles. That is, tent or habitation. It was, in many ways, their thought that as long as the Lord was in their tent, that they were okay. It is interesting in John 1 and there, verse 14, it talks about how Jesus is going to come to the earth and tabernacle with mankind. God has already tabernacled. He didn't need Peter to say, and I don't think Peter meant to be out of line in what he said. Sometimes we all speak in an impetuous way, and we say things that we probably don't need to say or thought would be all right at the time. But they'd already been walking and studying with this tabernacled Christ. And then I love what Matthew 17:5 says after Peter made that statement. As Peter heard the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God speaking from heaven. You have not verbally heard the Lord. I have not verbally heard the Lord. But this is His mind. This is His will. This is His heart. And though I have not heard a roaring voice, or it may not have been that, I hear every time my God saying, as He told Paul to write down, when you read in Ephesians 3, when you read, you'll understand. And that's why it behooves us to spend time in the book and us being willing to listen to what God has to say. In Acts chapter 3, as the early Christians were dealing with salvation and hope and such like, Ephesians chapter 3 and there verse 23 and 24, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Listen. Listen. And be blessed. One of the lessons we taught our young people on Saturday morning is that those who are in Christ, blessings belong to them. The forgiveness of their sins, hope of eternal life, being in the family of God. What a blessing it is to be who you are. Never forget. You know, there are people all over this earth who say, "I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. I don't know Him." I'm telling you who you are. You are of the redeemed. You are of the transformed. We are of the seed of Abraham because of the promise that was made. But there's something else, and that is, Peter was comforted. Have you ever been scared, what we sometimes call scared to death? Where you almost just, as some folks would say, shook in your boots? Has the back of your hair ever... I walk occasionally, and I don't know why, but every time a dog comes out of somebody's house and heads towards me, the back of the hair on my neck stands up. And what's so aggravating, it stands up for this little Chihuahua that comes out. Well, there's several big old dogs, whoop, whoop, and they don't do anything. But this little Chihuahua wants to come out and says, "You're mine, boy." And so that the back of my neck, that hair just sort of stands up. And I think, why are you being afraid of that little dog? You could kick him from here to downtown Lawrenceburg. But, so you know what fear is occasionally. Or when you've almost been in an accident. And then, man, I don't know what kept me from hitting that car or whatever. It takes a while to get your nerves back together. Somebody pulls a gun out on you. Or somebody offers to threaten you or whatever. You know what fear is. And it tells us in Luke chapter 9, and there verse 5 and 6, it tells us that they were very afraid in Matthew 17:6, that we just read a few moments ago. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were afraid. What were they afraid of? They had just witnessed the transfiguration, and now they hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. Hear ye him." It was an awesome sight. Peter was wrong in what he asked to do. He was out of place. That wasn't his to make a decision. But what else is there? Is it in verse 7, it says, "But Jesus came and said and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" The transfiguration is over. And he walks up and touches them. And I'm convinced that the fear went out of them. And you know, if we would allow the Lord to touch us, he doesn't literally come down and lay his hand on our shoulder or on our back, on our head. But if we would just simply let him touch us in the knowledge of his divine will, let his word take control, I can find comforting. And, you know, I do funerals time to time, and the thing that I like for somebody to say is, "You've helped me, you have comforted me. You've helped me get through this horrible time." The good Lord is out there waiting to comfort us, to get us through whatever it is that we might be going through right now. And it says that when they came to themselves, they saw no man save Jesus. I must forever keep my eyes upon Christ. For if I lose sight of him, I've lost sight of all that is important. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and there verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author." I'm going to give you Hebrews 12 and 2. Some of you are still turning. I try not to overreact and get going too quickly, because this you need to read. Okay? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let me look into the heavens, and though I cannot visually see them, may I lift my eyes into the heavens, and in my mindset, see the Father and his Son having gone back to glory, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for me and for you. There's one other passage I want us to see. And it has reference to Peter in 2 Peter 3 and there verse 18. The last words of Peter that are recorded. As he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him," yes, to whom? To Jesus. "To Jesus be the glory, both now and forever." Peter, what'd you see? I saw the Lord transform. I saw him with Moses and Elijah. What else? "And I heard this great voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" What else? "Well, I became afraid." What happened? "He touched me. I was comforted. And all was well." I'm telling you, there's so much that we can learn if we will allow ourselves just to visit the mountain where Jesus was for a few moments as Peter, James, and John witnessed what they witnessed. I'm so grateful and thankful that Matthew recorded it for us and Luke so that we can see ourselves how great it is to be a child of the Most High. Have you been transformed? If you're not a child of God, not yet. Can you be? We've been discussing that. Yes, you can be. By the repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being buried with Him and having your sins washed away. Now you can live that transformed life. You can let people see Jesus in you every day that you live. Now, don't forget who you are as you continue to live that transformed life. But if you stopped it for some reason, school, friends, job, anticipation of what may be, I don't care what you accomplish after becoming a Christian, it will never be greater than that. Because in being a faithful child of God, you'll get to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He'll never look down and say, "Well done, mortician, police officer, banker, lawyer, general electrician, secretary, car salesman." He'll never say that. And say, "Well done, good and faithful." And what that means, one who has lived in the transformed life. Let's go home, okay? Let's go home. Think of that as we stand and as we sing. Just as I am.